Father, we come before you, and like Keith Green, it's not about us. We don't want to be seen and recognized. We want you to be magnified. If these folks just hear a man today, they've wasted their time gathering together in this building. We want to hear you, and we want your word to impact our lives and to change us for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1982, some of you might remember the movie The Man from Snowy River was filmed in Australia. And if you remember the theme, some of you are way too young. 35 years ago, how many of you have never seen The Man from Snowy River? Shame, shame, shame on you. But in the movie The Man from Snowy River, Jim Craig, his dad is killed in a logging accident, and he is chased off the highlands of Australia. And he was told that in order for him to live in the highlands, he had to earn that right. And so he went down, and he finally ended up with a job and working for a rich guy. And I'm not going to give you all the detail, but anyway, Jim Craig finally realized that he could probably make a living raising, I'm going to call them Mustangs. They don't call them that in Australia. It's Brumby. I said it right once. Couldn't get that in my head. But he thought he could make a living raising wild Mustangs, and so there was this black stallion that was known for its cruelness. In fact, he even killed a man, and people wanted to shoot that stallion. But through the story, that stallion and his herd becomes Jim Craig's, and he's finally earned the right to live in the highlands, and he's making a living, trying to make a living, raising these wild horses, and some group of individuals come in and they steal his horses. And so he's on the run to try to stop this and to get his herd back, and as he's going down this steep grade, riding this horse, an impossible ride, it's impossible, his enemy, the guy that hates him, is going to shoot Jim Craig, but instead of shooting Jim Craig, he shoots the horse. And the horse falls and rolls over Jim Craig, and he's unconscious for a while. And finally, when he comes to, he sees his horse, his trusted horse, is dead. He's lost out there all by himself. And who comes along but the stallion? And he slowly works his way to taming that stallion. And then he rides that stallion to recover his herd, and he becomes the hero of the movie. Actually, that's the second one where that happens. So there's two of them. Well, why do I tell you that story? Well, I had the privilege of breaking one of those Mustangs myself. I was probably 12 or 13. My dad says 10 or 11. I don't know. I was young. He went out to Waverly, Iowa, to one of the oldest and largest horse, semi-annual horse sales in the North America. And he drove out there, and they were running in the arena some Mustangs, and in came an Appaloosa mare with a colt. And he bought that Appaloosa mare and brought her back to Michigan. She was one wild critter. She kicked at everything. She nearly made a gelding out of me. Some of you folks will have to ask that to be explained. But anyway, she was wild and skittish. But I was able to break her, and she became one of my best barrel racing horses that I owned. Now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is it's something when you take something that is wild and you break it to where it becomes submissive to your control. Is there something about it? When Jim Craig took that wild horse and broke it to where it became submissive to his will. In the same way, when I broke Fly, that was her name, I broke her and began to barrel race with her, and she became submissive to my control. That's what God wants to do with you and with me. We are the wild ones. And in order for us to truly be used for his honor and for his glory, he has to break us to where we become submissive to his control. And that's what the Beatitudes are all about. That's why they seem so strange to us. because we fight this whole idea of being broke. We want to be in control. We want to direct our lives. And so we fight this so much. But the Beatitudes were given for us to understand if we want to find true meaning and purpose and happiness in life, it's through a transformed mind, the way we think. And then when we change the way we think, we change the way we live. So take your Bibles. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 5 as we begin again to read down through these Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. And again, Jesus saw the multitudes in verse 1. He went to the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying. Now remember, Jesus had these multitudes of people that were coming, but it wasn't the multitudes that he was really impressed with. That wasn't what he was looking for. He wasn't trying to just find a whole group of people that would just follow him. He was looking for disciples that would follow him. And so when he sat down, he began to teach. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And that's where we are today. Blessed are the meek. It seems like these Beatitudes are paradoxes. They're this expression, seemingly, though not necessarily absurd or self-contradictory. How can someone be happy, blessed, when they're mourning? How can someone be happy when they're poor in spirit? How can someone who is meek find happiness in a world that's so self-dominated? Well, meekness is not weakness. And we're going to learn that this morning as we go through this. Meekness is a person who is a humble doer of God's word. That's the first thing. He's a humble doer of God's word. They exercise faithfulness. A meek individual is one who exercises faithfulness, and he does that because of his love for God. And his love for God moves the soul to worship and protects against the hardening of my heart when I'm going through tough things. That's a meek person who is able to accept God's control. I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't understand why I have to endure this. But a meek person surrenders to that because of his love and devotion to God. He trusts God's sovereignty and puts his rest in him. So he doesn't let his heart get hard. A meek person is not a weak person, but it's humility and the faith in God, especially during those trials. And the meek contain calmness and self-control through those difficult circumstances. So meekness is more attitude than fortitude. What's fortitude? Fortitude is when you just grit your teeth and with your guts you go through this thing. That's fortitude. But meekness is more attitude. It's the way you respond to this, not only to the circumstances, but the way you respond to others as you go through this. So meekness is more attitude than fortitude. Attitude is a little thing. Attitude is everything. Daniel Doriani says, meekness is not the absence of assertiveness. It's the absence of self-assertiveness. That's where we get in trouble. Because generally, when our feathers are ruffled, we respond because of me. Chuck Swindoll said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that's our attitude. He said, I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you and me. We're in charge of our attitude, the way we respond to all of this. Lewis Berry Schaefer made a quote many years ago, and you have to think about it. But I think he's right. As we look at these Beatitudes, it reminds us that the Bible is not such a book man would write if he could. Or if he could write it, he wouldn't write it. Why not? Because the Bible exposes my sinfulness. And the Bible reminds me that there is nothing in me that could ever, ever, ever cause God to accept me on my own merit and my own ways. The Bible describes me as a lost sinner, condemned because of my own sinfulness. And my only hope is a Savior. I can't do this myself. And so Lewis Berry Schaefer said, the Bible is such a book, man would never write it if he could. And even if he could, he wouldn't write it. And I think he's right, and the Beatitudes are very good examples of that. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Live Like a King, gives 6 attitude checks. I found it interesting as I was studying for this and looking at some more recent commentaries. I found one author giving these same 6 attitude checks, but reworded them such. And so Warren Wiersbe didn't get the credit. So I'm giving him the credit here. That's where they're coming from. But he said, there are 6 checks that we can examine in my life to see if my attitude is one of a meek follower of Jesus Christ. And so he says, just ask these questions. What's my attitude towards life circumstances? Do you accept God's sovereignty? You don't understand it? You don't like it? What's your attitude to God's sovereignty in your life and what he's doing? What's my attitude towards God's word? Am I swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath? Or am I slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath? Well, what's my attitude towards a brother that sins? Do I jump to condemnation or do I try to restore him? What's my attitude towards division in the church? Are we quick to take sides and divide God's people? Or do we try to keep that to a minimum? What's our attitude toward people who disagree with us? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle with all men, 2 Timothy. And then the last one, what is our attitude towards the unsaved? Do we try to hard sell the gospel, or do we lovingly pray and beseech God to soften their hearts? Aristotle, pretty smart guy, said, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and the right way, that's not easy. That's not easy. Anybody can blow their cork. You know, someone said that the temper is such a beautiful thing. Why would you lose it? A woman came to Billy Sunday and said, there's nothing wrong with me getting angry. I blow up and it's over with. And Billy Sunday said, so does a shotgun. Have you ever looked at the damage left behind? And some of us are that way. We think it's okay. We just blow up. You know, we let the steam off. We just let it rip, and then it's over with. Everybody's supposed to say, oh, it's okay. And the damage, you can't take that stuff back. It's hard. And so as Jesus is going down through the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have been broken. And now allow me to control their lives. I think the best way to look at this and to understand it is maybe to do a Bible survey. So we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. I see the Bereans brought lunch today. And I think I misspoke. It wasn't the Bereans that were at the rescue mission. It was the faithful harvesters that were at the rescue mission. But as we go through Scripture, we find that individuals that seem to stand out are men and women of meekness. There's Abraham. Abraham is called by God to leave everything that he knows, all his securities, leave it all and follow God. And as he's following God, his men and Lot's men, Lot is Abraham's nephew, they begin arguing over pasture land. And Abraham is the senior of the two, but rather than use his clout, his seniority, his right, he says to Lot, "Yeah, this isn't good. We don't want division here. You just look it over and you decide what you want. I'll take what's left over." That's meekness. Abraham married a meek wife on two different occasions. They were having to go down into a foreign country. Once was famine. And as they're going in, Abraham says to Sarah, "You know, you're a pretty foxy lady for being an old maid. If we go in there, they'll just knock me off that you would become their wife. Would you just tell them you're my sister?" And she did. She surrendered, trusting that God would intercede. And you know what? Both times God interceded. And then the New Testament writes her down as a great example of a woman of faith. Meekness. Joseph. Hated by his brothers, mistreated, sold off to be a slave, accused of rape, thrown into prison. First 30 years of his life, nothing goes well. Does he get bitter and angry? Is he looking for revenge? Is he going to? No. Finally, his brothers come to Egypt. And how does he treat them? Kindly. He says, "Go get Dad. Bring him to Egypt. There's more years of this famine. Come on down." He totally submitted to God's control and allowed God to work things out. Meekness. Moses. We're told that Moses was the meekest man to walk the earth. Have you ever read the context at that time? The context, we find that Moses had married a Cushite. And family didn't like that, Miriam and Aaron. They became angry and they began to oppose Moses because he married this Cushite woman. And they began to stir up the people, saying, "Is he the only one that God speaks to?" And so God comes down. He says, "You three come out of the tent, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." And the discussion is given. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change its spots? We find that in Jeremiah. See, the Ethiopian word there in Jeremiah is the same as the Cushite. And so what we're finding is that Moses married a black lady. And Miriam and Aaron didn't like that. And they began to stir up this thing. And so God says, "You all three come out here." And in a sense, what God says, "Miriam, you think that lighter skin is better? Here, boom, you got leprosy. Now you're white as snow." That's the context. Moses is being ridiculed and condemned. And God comes to his rescue, and it says Moses was one of the meekest men to walk on the earth. How about David? Anointed to be king. But for many years, he had to run for his life because the present king hated him and wanted him dead. David had a couple of opportunities to put an end to King Saul, but would not touch King Saul because he knew that God's timing was the right timing. And so in meekness, he submitted to the will of God and the timing of God. Daniel and his comrades. We were going through the book of Jeremiah, and as we went through the book of Jeremiah, we kind of learned what the Jews were going through and the catastrophe that fell upon them. God's judgment was coming on them. And Daniel and his friends are taken captive back to Babylon to be the slaves in Babylon. But even though they've been taken from their homes, and as we shared as we went through the Jeremiah through this time, they may have even been castrated. And they are to serve as slaves there, and yet their attitude. These young men became the shining lights that showed all of Babylon how mighty God was. Meekness. And after the captivity, there's a young lady left behind. Probably not left behind, but probably chose to stay behind. Her name was Esther. And the king decides to have a beauty pageant. And Esther has to enroll in the beauty pageant. I'm sure this is not something that she's really looking forward to. Who would want to become another one of the king's harem? But the laws of the land was such that she became a part of the beauty pageant. She was chosen by the king, and through that, God used her to deliver the Jewish population. Meekness. How about Jesus? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have wiped his enemies off this planet. But as they led him to the cross, he went as a sheep being led to slaughter and opened not his mouth, because he had surrendered himself to his Father's will. Not my will, but thine be done. How about the apostles? They found serving God was pretty difficult. They found themselves being beaten. They found themselves being thrown into prison. They found themselves being threatened. And they said to the authorities, look, we must obey God rather than man. We'll accept whatever punishments you seem right. And I didn't even touch on Ruth. Remember, Ruth decided to go with Naomi and follow her back. And in so doing, she was volunteering to live a life of poverty. And so as they arrive back, Ruth finds herself gathering the leftover grains on the outside of the field just to be able to have something to make bread and to survive. And who comes to the rescue but God? And we find her in the genealogy of the Messiah. How? How can we read the Bible and see the lives of these individuals and to know what God has done in and through them and then fight it ourselves? Why do we do that? Why don't we just allow him to break us? Because you know what happens when we do it our way. We suffer and we struggle. We struggle emotionally. We struggle physically. If we could just let him break us and we submit to his control and understand that he is ultimately in total control. I am nothing but clay. He is the potter. He is free to do whatever he wants with me, and then to trust him. There's so much peace in that, rather than just fighting my way, my way, my way, my way. And then when we run into opposition with people that rub us the wrong way, and rather than thinking that sometimes God uses these rough individuals to smoothen me a little bit, to show me things in my own life that aren't right, but rather than break and allow him to shape us, we fight it. We're not much good. I'm not much good to God until I die. And I'm not talking physically here. And you're not much good to God until you die. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is something about taking that which is wild and breaking it to where it becomes submissive to your control. One fall, after I had broke fly, we were at the Newaygo County Fair, our youth fair up in Michigan. And at the end of the fair, there was a horse show. And I had entered the horse show. I had done a lot of barrel racing. And at that point, barrel racing was for guys and gals. But anyway, through the event, there was a trophy for the High Point Horse and Rider. And I was riding Fly and Queen. Queen was a little 47-inch pony that I had. 47 inches, probably lower than that. And Queen could never be beat at barrel bending or pole bending. She loved that. She couldn't be beat, but she wasn't any good at the longer ones. But anyway, Fly was on the way to being the High Point horse of the day. We were just cleaning everybody's clocks. The last event, or next to the last event, was the Cloverleaf, and that's generally what you see on the rodeo with the three big barrels. And Fly and I took off, and she came around that first barrel on that clay ground, and down she went. My leg right underneath her. Off to the hospital I went, and I didn't end up High Point horse. But she was doing her best for me. This wild Mustang that was captured and brought to Michigan to be broken was broke and became submissive to my control. And I loved that horse until she got lockjaw and died. That's what God wants to do with each of us. We're wild at heart and mind. We are stubborn. We are selfish. And we find life miserable, and we wonder why. It's because we're not willing to be broken. If you allow God to break you, bring you to the point where you recognize that you are nothing without Him, and you come to that point where you just cry out to Him and say, God, I am sorry. I know I've messed up my life. I am a sinner. I don't deserve your grace. But I know that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. He took my sins that I could be forgiven. And recognizing such love for sinners like us should break us to where our love for Him from that point forward is just to surrender to His will. He's the vine. We're the branches. And unless we abide in Him, we accomplish nothing. Oh, I might be a great preacher, or I might be a great singer. I might be a great author. I might. But unless we abide in Him, we accomplish nothing. And all God wants to do is break me so He can control me and use me for His glory. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And maybe you're thinking, I don't care about that. I'm going to heaven. We'll look at that next week. I think it means far more than what we normally give it. And so as Jesus sees the multitudes and He says, wait a second, folks, wait a second. I'm not looking for huge crowds here. I'm looking for real disciples. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit who realize they've got nothing to give because I can give them all. Blessed are those who mourn, who recognize their sinfulness. They recognize that they are of no value, and yet God accepts them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There's just something about taking that which is wild and breaking it to where it becomes submissive to your control. Isn't it time to let God break you and bring you under His control? Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, no one looking around, maybe God's talking with you this morning. Maybe you're kind of that wild Mustang that needs to be broken, that He can use you. Just pray. Just talk to Him. If you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then right there where you're seated, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I'm sorry I failed you. But I want to be your child. I want to be forgiven of all my wrong. And I recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, for my sins, and I want to be forgiven. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. If you're a child of God and yet you're struggling, you're having trouble with life and all the things that can be dished out to you, you need to relax and come underneath his sovereignty and just accept his control. All he's trying to do is shape us and to mold us into the image of his Son. Allow him to break us. And then we will find true happiness, true meaning, true purpose in life. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. We are a wild bunch. It's hard. It's hard not to give someone a piece of our minds. It's hard to keep from jumping in and trying to take control when we need to trust you and to rest in you and allow you to work in the hearts and the minds of individuals. It's you who gives the payback. Vengeance is yours. It's not ours. And how we just need to surrender to you. You know us better than we know ourselves. I pray for each one here this morning that you've been able to talk to them through your word, to minister to them, maybe show us, remind us of our own pride, selfishness, and that we're willing to die to self. Surrender those things and allow you to have your way with us. For without you, we are nothing. Help us to learn that. And then help us to live that. That the world out there may see something different in us. That they might see a glimpse of Abraham or Sarah. A glimpse of Joseph or David or Daniel or Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego or Esther or Ruth or the apostles. May the same glory that shine through them, may it shine through us in this 21st century, in our culture, and to our families, and to our neighbors. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.